Tonight I'd like to invite you over to the book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 verse 16.
All right, Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 reads this way. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne tonight, thanking you again, Lord, for the privilege of assembling together in your house. And then, Lord, the privilege of also opening up your word and knowing that you desire our hearts to understand what you want us to hear tonight. And, Lord, that we might walk in your spirit and in your grace. And truly, Lord, that we might be a testimony of the salvation that you've given to each and every one of us. So guide our hearts and minds to hear from you tonight. Give us your wisdom and understanding. And, Lord, the faith that we need to walk in your will and in your way. Build Northwood, Lord, for your honor and glory, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply, "Let Your Light So Shine Before Men." This is what the Lord was encouraging those that were listening to the Beatitudes. Of course, his disciples were there, but there were also other people that were there that probably did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But when he says this statement, "Let your light so shine before men," he's definitely not talking to the lost world, because the lost world has no light. Isn't that right? It's only the believer that has light. Now, he's wanting all to come to salvation. He's wanting all to have an understanding of salvation, that they might be saved. And then once that takes place, we have the responsibility and the privilege to let the light of God shine in our lives. And that's important that we understand it is God's light, not ours, because we have no light. That's really a relief, if you will, because if it was left up to us to shine light, we would get frustrated because we don't have the light, but God has the light. And since he indwells the believer, the light can shine forth. And so that is really, how would you say, the recipe or the formula for the believer to understand that it is the light of God that will shine through our lives as we look to him for that to take place. So tonight we want to, again, consider the title of the message, which reveals the front line of the Lord's battlefield, and that is the light of God in our lives. You know, we start from victory. We're not trying to achieve victory. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given to us victory, and he has placed us in himself. And so we are in the battle beginning from victory. We're not fighting to gain the victory. We have been given the victory, and God wants us to stand firm in the faith, or in the victory that God has given to us. So the focal point here is found in verse 20. Look what he says here. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," they just had an exterior show, "ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So what he's saying is, if you truly have salvation — God is not talking about a work salvation, but he's saying if you have a salvation then that works, it's going to work. It's going to do something in your life. It's going to bring a change. It's not going to just leave us in our sins. Now, we will struggle with sin, and we will battle with sin, and we at times may even be defeated by sin, but that ought not to be our resting place. That ought not to be where we want to arrive at. The Bible tells us to strive, right, towards the kingdom of God and in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that we just say, "Well, you know, I'm saved by the grace of God. What does it matter, right? Does it really matter?" Yes, it does, because the light of God, he wants it to shine into a lost and dying world, beginning in our own family, to influence our loved ones for the cause of Christ and our friends and our church family, but then the whole world ultimately. So it's important to have the attitude of pressing toward that mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, of course, that his light would shine in our lives. Three thoughts tonight. The distinguishing law of Christ, and then also the definition of the law of Christ. And then the last thought we'll get to is the importance of fighting the spiritual battle. So back up with me here to verse 17, and let's consider this distinguishing law of Christ. Notice what it says here. "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," that's one exclamation point, one dot, if you will. Notice what he says here, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So the Lord said, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to let it be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So you have those that are not doing those things and teaching them not to do those things. The Bible, the Lord himself said they're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's something, isn't it? If we have this idea that, well, it really doesn't matter, I'm saved by the grace of God, that may be so. But the Lord says that we will be the least that way. And then if we're teaching others the same way, we'll be the least. But then he says, whosoever shall do and teach them, right? There's that contingency. We do them and we teach them, but whosoever do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, this is where he says, verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And we know what they were all about. They just were exterior, right? There was nothing on the inside of them. They had no real relationship with the Lord. In fact, they persecuted the Lord. But he says, unless our righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, he's not talking about losing your salvation, but he's saying, if you have a salvation that works, it needs to be doing something. If not, then you need to check, right, and make sure that everything is right. Because in Matthew chapter 7, he says, everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there ought to be something happening in the life of the believer. Again, it's we're saved by the grace of God, but we ought to have a desire to have the work of God taking place in our lives. And so here we have the distinguishing law of Christ, and now we're going to look at here the definition of the law. What is it exactly that he's talking about here? Verse 21 says this, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, this is speaking of the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, or grace says, right? Lord Jesus Christ is the entrance of the grace of God, right? I mean, it's always been there, but now this is coming to the forefront, the grace of God. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So he says, this is not where you want to be. The Lord is saying, this is not where the believer wants to walk. We want to get away from that. Now, again, here's the important truth. We need to be careful that we don't say, I am not going to do that. Because the truth of the matter is, you and I do not have the strength to keep ourselves from getting angry and doing these things. But if we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that will do that for us as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember John chapter 15, he was telling his disciples, without me you can do nothing, but with me you will bear fruit, you'll bear more fruit, and then you'll bear much fruit. So this is the objective of the Lord. That's the Lord's program, for us to bear fruit and us to bear more fruit, and then for us to bear much fruit. And this is an important teaching because God wants the believer to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and those good works are from God. And what's the result of that? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the Lord says, I want your life to glorify my name. I want the world to see the light that I have given you in salvation, that this might be projected out in such a way that the world will take note and see you have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the world knows what the world is all about. Amen. The world will tell you, hey, it's a dog-eat-dog world. The world will tell you, look out for number one, because nobody else is going to do it. And whatever it takes to get ahead in the corporate ladder, go ahead and do it. You know, if you have to step on people up the ladder, then that's the philosophy of the world. But that's not certainly the philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives us this definition. And then he says this here in verse 23. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So here's what the Lord is saying. So if you go to the altar, that means you're going about your business and serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden you remember, whatever the gift might be, we don't give the gift to the altar anymore, but we do give gifts in our service. And if the Holy Spirit is at work, He will bring to our hearts and minds something's not right. And maybe, you know, something was done contrary to the word of God, and God will give you the contradiction. God will give you the individual. And he says, and if you remember, and the whole idea is God will remind us so that we can say, you know, I am sorry. You ever had to say that before? But it's a good thing to say, isn't it? It's a good thing, and it brings restoration, and it honors and glorifies the Lord. And the Lord says, now you're ready to go, right? So he says here, verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. So the Lord has no hard feelings. He says, as long as things are made right, then everything is put together in the right place. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So he's saying here, even to the minutest cent, he's saying here, if things get left unchecked, God is the holder of records. Amen. He does not just overlook those things. These things need to be dealt with either on this side of eternity or they will be dealt with on the other side. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to take care of business with the Lord once we get there. And people might say, you know, well, I'm saved. I'll be all right. I don't get that. I don't understand that. I don't want to displease my Savior. Amen. I want to make sure everything is right before Him, especially on this side. Verse 27, ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So he's mentioning here the commandments of God. And then he says, verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. So here's what the Lord is saying. It's as good as done. Now the Lord is certainly not saying, well, if it's as good as done, then I might as well just do it. That's not what the Lord is saying. He's saying for the child of God, he's saying, this is the standard, this is the guidelines, and if we're walking in this realm, we are guilty before the Lord. So it's important that we don't harbor these things and just let those things go without bringing them before the Lord. And by the way, it is only the Lord that can help us and enable us and empower us to walk uprightly where we do battle with those things and we're not taken by them, right? So here's what, I don't know if you know much about the history of World War II, but there was all different kinds of things that were taking place. So the Japanese Zero, it was a very lightweighted airplane. And it could fly and it could maneuver. And their whole tactic was to get into a turn with the Americans. Because that little Zero, it was so lightweight. Listen, sometimes they'd remove the radio that was 3 or 4 pounds. And that would make a difference in the speed of that airplane. And they would limit the amount of ammunition. They had no protection. They didn't have any kind of armor at all. So if they got hit, there was not much left of them. But they were so fast, they outmaneuvered everything. Then they came out with what they called the Hellcat. And this thing weighed like a ton. It was like a tank. And they were laughing at it. They were saying, oh my goodness, you know, this thing's never going to do it. Well, what they did not anticipate, see, the regular tactic was that the Zeros wanted them to get into a turning match. Well, the Zeros always could turn sharper and get right on the tail of the Americans. But the Hellcat was not designed to do that. It had the bustle in the engine. And so what happened was the first encounter, and by the way, the head pilot, the head ace of the Japanese army said, they laughed. They said, oh my goodness, these guys, they don't know what they're doing. We have so much more wisdom. We're so much smarter than they are. And anyway, the first battle, what happened was two of these Hellcats, as soon as they saw the Japanese, they went up. And they said, they're vulnerable. How can they do this? Well, what they didn't know is they had, I can't remember what size, it was like 2,000 horsepower in this airplane. And that thing just rocketed up. And those airplanes, they could muster it. They could not do that climb. And then what happened was they started to stall. And those Hellcats at that perfect time turned around. And guess who's behind who now? And they were blowing out the zeros left and right. That was because they understood they didn't just stay there and say, okay, we're just going to keep letting the enemy blow us out of the air. They said, we've got to do something different. This is not working. We are losing the battle. We are losing our soldiers. We have to do something different. Likewise, in the spiritual battle, we just can't keep losing the battle. We have to do something different, and the Lord has given us all the horsepower, all the power we need in the Holy Spirit. And so we can overcome the enemy. We don't have to lose every battle. We have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to shine the light of God, that we might be lights in a dark world. And so listen, it's important that we don't just settle for failure. God wants us to be victorious. But here's the thing. Do we have the faith to believe that God is able to do that? We don't have the power. Amen. We can't do anything without the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Christ, as we call upon him and then we expect him to do it, watch what the Lord will do, because he wants to do that for us. So he says this in verse 29 very, very quickly. And here's the importance of fighting the spiritual battle. Verse 29 says this: and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In other words, that you'd be not a failure. Now, here's the important truth. God is not literally saying that we need to pluck out our eye, okay? So that's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, don't let those, if you are being hindered, if you are being hampered in your walk with the Lord, then you need to look at that and consider, is this really worth it? Is this what we're going to settle for? Are we willing to settle for failure, or are we going to look to the Lord and what he's calling us to do? Look at verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So he's saying, listen, failure in the eyes of God, listen to what the Lord is saying, is not acceptable, because he has given to us, you know, it would be like the American airman would get into the new Hellcat and fly the same way he flew the last time and get blown out of the sky. He's got power now that he didn't have before. And instead of playing the same game in this turning game, we're going to do something different now. We're going to throttle up the power, and we're going to shoot for the stars. And the enemy's not going to be able to do that. And when they see the power that we have, they're going to try, but they're not going to be able to match it. And they're going to go ahead and turn and fall towards the ground. And then we will turn right around behind them, and the enemy will be destroyed. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He enables us. But we've got to be willing to change. We cannot sit there and do the same thing, have the same outcome, and expect to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And by the way, the real powerhouse is prayer. The real powerhouse is spending time before the Lord on our face before God and saying, God, I need you today. I have no power, but you have all the power I need, and you want to freely give it to me for the asking. So here's the real question. Are we asking the Lord for the power that is needed to overcome what the Lord says is not right, is unrighteous, is sinful? Are we asking the Lord to fulfill that in our lives? Or have we just settled for mediocrity? Or have we settled, even worse, for failure? And so the Lord says it's a battle, and the way to fight that battle is on our knees before the Lord, saying, God, I need you to be the difference of my life. I don't need you just to help me. I need you to be the difference. And when you give me the success, I'm going to thank you and praise you and worship you and say, God, what a great God, because I know I would be failure without you. Now, very quickly, let me just call your attention to the book of Romans, and let me explain the battle very quickly And then we'll also see an explanation of the victory in the battle. So here's the Apostle Paul, and what he's doing is he's showing what happens at the beginning of a believer's life. It's a simple process here. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," get this? This is the flesh, our body, "dwelleth no good thing." How many good things? Not a good thing. There's nothing in there good. So don't serve the Lord in the flesh. You're never going to do it. "Dwelleth no good thing for the," listen to this, "for to will is present with me." I will to do it. But how to perform that which is good, what does he say? "I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Listen, the Apostle Paul is letting us know this struggle that takes place in the life of every believer. Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." We need to mark it. Sin is overtaking me. And what we need to do is call upon the Lord to rectify and to straighten out the sin that I'm overtaken by. And so he says this, "I find then," verse 21, "a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And every believer understands this. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Of course, the Holy Spirit says, that's what I want to do. "But I see another law in my members," verse 23, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Did you get that? He's got this new law working in the Lord, but he's brought down by the law of sin in his members. And then what does he say? Verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Isn't that the truth? All of us. Every single, listen, you and I, without the power of God, are wretched. That's the only way it works. We have nothing to give the Lord. He has everything to give us. And we need it. And so he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," verse 24, "who shall deliver me from this body of" what? "Death." I mean, it is, we are death, and we will walk in death unless the Lord intervenes. So, Lord, who will deliver me? And by the way, you got to call for deliverance. Notice what he says, verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So he's explained the battle here, now he's going to explain the victory in the battle. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore," remember, therefore is always there because of what was just said, and he was just talking about this battle, and then he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation," listen to this, "to them which are in Christ Jesus," that's just, but he's not done yet, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Did you see that? The Spirit is vital. Listen, there is no breath without the Spirit. Isn't that true? Yes. Without the Spirit, the body's what? Dead. Without the Holy Spirit, guess what? The new man is dead. Without the Spirit working, all we're going to do is we're going to walk in death. Yes, we're a saved child of God, but we will never have the victory in the Lord unless we understand this and call upon the Lord to make the change. So he says this, "For the law of the Spirit," verse 2, "for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free." Who did this? Now listen, look at verse 2 again. "For the law of the" what? "Of life," where is it at? "In Christ Jesus." What has it done? "Hath made me free" from what? "From the law of sin and death." You and I do not have the muscle, do not have the muster, do not have anything that's going to change that, but the Lord does. Now look at verse 3. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So the Lord is saying what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ when he died has given to us and equipped us with everything that we need. Amen. And so notice this. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Why? "That the righteousness of the law," listen to this, "might be fulfilled" where? In us. Did you see that? This is the will of God, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not this excuse of saying, well, I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter. If we walk contrary to what God has commanded, are we walking right by the Lord? How many sins shall we, if God says, this is what I want you to do, and we don't do it, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is what? It's sin. So we gotta stop fooling around with the Lord and start getting serious and saying, Lord, this is you don't want this in my life. I need you to help me with it. Amen. See, God does not want us to try to do it because we'll have that cyclical process that Paul did. Man, I want to do the right thing. I can't. And that's the truth. So now he turns his attention to the Lord that makes the difference. So again, look at verse 4 again in chapter 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Get this. When people are caught up in the flesh, that's what they care about. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Listen to this. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. So God wants you and I to have his life and his peace. Why? Because the carnal mind, get this, is enmity against God. We become the enemies of God. If we walk in the flesh and fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you can talk all you want about this, you know, that and the other concerning the Bible, but if God's not working in our lives, we're failing the Lord, and we're not walking upright, and certainly the light of God is not being brought forth, but we will have our own sort of righteousness like the Pharisees did. Remember what the Lord said? And they're whited sepulchers. They're not children of God, and it's not right for the child of God to settle for something like that and neglect the price that was paid for the victory that you and I can walk in. So it's a choice. Again, verse 6, for to be spiritually minded is death. So we need to make a choice, or carnally minded. Are we going to be carnally minded or spiritually minded? Again, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and that's where the battle needs to take place. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what? They can't please God. And he's talking to God's people. He's saying, you can't do this. The book of Romans is written to believers and of course to the lost as well, to know the way of salvation. But he's wanting us to understand the way to have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, God says, I want you to know that God has raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, in fact, let's just finish with this. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So he's saying, if this is the case, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also do what? Quicken your mortal bodies, that means here on earth, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so if it's really there, the potential is there for the victory of God in our lives. The question is, Do we have faith in our senses, don't we? But we ought to have more sense to put our faith in the Lord, who can enable us to do more and go beyond what we can do for ourselves. We love the Lord, that's true. If you're a saved child of God, we love the Lord. But what's really important is that we trust the Lord to perform what he has promised to every one of us as believers. And the way that we trust the Lord is by calling on him. For how long? Until he fulfills the promise. Amen? How much faith do we have? 5 minutes? How much faith do we have? 1 day? How much faith do we have? Let me ask you this way. How much of our faith, how much trust, faith and trust are interchangeable, how much of our faith and our trust is God worthy of? Is it not until he brings it to pass? So tonight God says, let your light so shine, amen, before men. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, your wisdom, Lord. May you open up our hearts and minds to be yielded to you and to trust you and to call upon you to perform all of the promises that you've given to each and every one of us as your children, that we might truly be found faithful, and that your light, Lord, would shine in and through our lives for your honor and glory, and that for your kingdom, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise. Bless as we break off for prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.